sing about God never letting us go. How many of us can think of times when if God had not been holding on to us, we would have been sunk? Amen. Amen. We're just about to pray, and I'm going to pray about a couple of matters, but I wanted to give you an update on one situation with Rachel Roseland. Those of you who get the regular prayer chain email updates know that Rachel Roseland, who's a 16-year-old, part of our youth group, was here for the Battle of the Bands last Sunday afternoon, and the Battle of the Bands was a wonderful event, and all kinds of good times were had there, but we had some inflatables. Rachel came off one of the inflatables and hit her head on the pavement. She was knocked unconscious and has been hospitalized through much of this week and now is home. We believe that the worst of it is over, but Rachel's not out of the woods yet, and we want to continue to pray for her. But I called the Roselands last night and talked to Marshall, the mom, and asked her, is there any updates, anything you'd like for me to say to the church tomorrow morning? And she just immediately said that the church has been the hands and feet of Jesus this week. And I want you to know that your prayers, your phone calls, your visits, meals delivered, and the way that so many of you have expressed your concern for the Roselands and for Rachel in particular and the other children has demonstrated what a church is supposed to be all about. So she wanted to give an attaboy, and I will say amen to that, and let's continue giving care and comfort and prayers for Rachel. So before we look into Scripture this morning, would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that what is most important is not that we cling to you, but that you cling to us. Thank you that you do not ever let us go. We're praying, Father, this morning for Rachel as she continues to recover at home. Injuries to the head are so scary. And so much looks so much better than it did 3, 4, 5 days ago. But we pray for a complete and total recovery for Rachel, and that she will be able to be back living a full life very quickly. Going back to school, engaging with friends. Pray for your touch in her life. Please come alongside all the Roselands this morning. Use our prayers to encourage them. Pray that they would sense your touch. They would sense your presence through the love of your people. Remind us often through the day to pray for them, to be for them what we can be, the body of Christ. Now, Father, we want to pray in particular for these next few minutes when we have a chance to open your word and to listen. As we've already thought about today, the way we listen is so critical. We ask that you would open our ears. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm not a prophet, but I'm willing to bet, if I bet, which I don't, in case you order, that this afternoon in a dozen NFL games played around the country, highly skilled athletes making millions of dollars will drop perfectly catchable passes. And some of them, and we could have had the Tony Romo fumble. That would have been perfect. And others who catch passes will fumble the ball somewhere downfield. And after they do that, all sorts of reasons will be given. Excuses will be offered. Fear of getting hit coming over the middle. Getting hit coming over the middle. Not concentrating, lapse in concentration, sun got in my eyes, you know, all sorts of things. But the bottom line result of every time the ball is lost will be that the player who lost the ball, who dropped the ball, will have missed an opportunity to shine, and his team will have missed an opportunity to move the ball downfield. Put in 21st century language, what I want to suggest today is that the church at Thessalonica caught the ball, they kept the ball and they scored. And they challenge us today to be good receivers too, of the word that we catch, the word that is thrown to us. Now, just to warm to the theme of where we're going, I want to remind you a little bit of what we've seen to this point in the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter of Paul, and the city of Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica was an old city by the time Paul got there. Been established centuries earlier by some hot springs. And it had one of the best ports on the Aegean Sea, home to 200,000 people. It was a beautiful city. The political center of the whole region of Macedonia, cultural hotspot, Hellenistic architecture, education. It was a melting pot of all sorts of culture. There were Greeks and Romans and Persians and Asians and Orientals there. And a wide diversity of religious expression. Judaism was practiced by a sizable congregation in the synagogue. There were those who held to the ancient Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, some who held to the philosophical systems of that day, some who held to the more recently introduced mystery religions, really grotesque religions. And into that very eclectic environment came Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy with the gospel of Jesus. We know most of what we know about Paul from the New Testament, but there is an interesting letter written by one of the elders of a church, maybe whose grandparents knew Paul, and he described him for us. Paul was short, bald-headed, and bow-legged. According to this account, he had a crooked nose, and his eyebrows met in the middle. He was high energy, which doesn't surprise any of us who know the writings of the Apostle Paul. Got really excited, talked with his hands when he got excited. He traveled with Silvanus and Timothy. We know almost nothing about Silvanus. We know very little about Timothy. Good man, solid man. And as they walked through the city gates of Thessalonica, they were bruised, bloody, and battered. They had just come from Philippi, where at least Silvanus and Paul had been imprisoned, had been beaten first, and then put in the prison. So they had suffered for the gospel of Jesus, but their condition didn't keep them from fulfilling their mission, and they went straight to the Jewish synagogue, proclaimed Jesus for three consecutive Sabbaths, and then went to the entire city telling anybody who would listen the good news that Jesus saves, telling all about Jesus, and within a few weeks to a few months, a church was established in Thessalonica. The believers received the word that Paul and his friends had been sharing. They caught the pass that the apostles threw. And they did really well. They kept control of the ball. They imitated Paul's character and his faith. The word spread from the believers throughout the city of Thessalonica to the whole region of Macedonia and even to other communities outside of Macedonia. God had done a remarkable work in that church. Souls were saved, lives were changed. Now that's basically a review of all we've seen up to this point in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And that brings us to the one verse that we're going to focus on from 1 Thessalonians today. And I believe it is the verse that explains the health and the vitality and the vigor of that church. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. There are all kinds of things that could have been done with the message Paul brought. There was no question, you know, something hits your sound waves, hits your tympanic membranes, and you hear. But that's different from listening. And after the message was first initially heard, it could have been rejected or resisted. It could have been debated, could have been discussed and argued. But in Thessalonica, it was received. It was accepted. And Paul writes what he does in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 with great joy, because of the manner in which the Thessalonians received the word. They recognized this message is different from any message we've ever heard before. And so accepting the message as the Word of God, its soul-saving, life-changing power was unleashed in the church and in the lives of the individual believers. That's the way it is today as well. The message performs its work in us when we accept the message for what it really is, the Word of God. That's not saying that the Word becomes the Word of God when we believe it. We're not just playing make-believe. The Word, the gospel message, Scripture, is the Word of God. Just like Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Lord of Lords, He is the Savior, but He only saves those who receive Him as such. And so the Word is the Word of God, but its life-changing power is unleashed for us and in us when we accept it for what it really is. Now, if you and I think that what happened in the church at Thessalonica is pretty neat, lives changed, far-reaching impact, great testimony, and if we think that, oh, well, that would be so fantastic to see that kind of power unleashed in my life, in your life, in our lives as a church, then we need to learn to receive the Word the same way they did. And that's why I want us to turn to a different portion of our Bibles out of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have your Bibles open, or if you would open your Bibles and turn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to Mark chapter 4, I'm going to look at one of the parables Jesus taught. This parable Jesus taught on at least, it occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He probably told this parable a number of times, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. And here in this passage, Jesus addressed himself to the theme of receiving the word more directly than he did anywhere else. It's the parable of the soils. It's about gardening. It's been a long time since I've given a message dealing with gardening, and I thought it was time. I'm a backyard gardener, and I'm just about to put in my fall garden. Are there any Aggies here? Okay, then I'll tell it. Did you hear about the Aggie who was going to put in a fall garden and then chose not to because he figured now that there's no daylight savings time, there wouldn't be enough afternoon sun? Okay. I actually made that one up, so you can probably tell. Well, Mark tells us that on the day Jesus told this story, he was surrounded by all kinds of people. Some of them were serious disciples. Some of them were probably interested bystanders. They were curiosity seekers. Some might have been skeptics, and some might have been enemies. He was there right by the Sea of Galilee, and people were pressing in on him to such an extent, he got into one of the boats, and he addressed the crowd from the boat. They were on the shore. He was in the water. And he began with these words. Listen to this. He wanted them to listen. And I think he wants us to listen too, but why? What does he want us to listen for? Some, in looking at this parable and seeing what we're about to see, think that what Jesus does is lay out who is and who is not saved. I think that it can be a very interesting discussion from this parable to talk about that, but I don't think that's what the parable is intended to teach. Closer, I think, to the original intention, Jesus is preparing those who are listening, especially his disciples, for the responses that they're going to get when they share the word. It's important to know that not everybody is going to say, oh, thanks for sharing that with me, when we go out spreading the word about Jesus. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Most importantly, though, and the reason I think he addresses all the people, to whatever stage they are in their spiritual journey, with listen to this, is he is warning all the hearers, you are responsible for the manner of your hearing the word. And his immediate target is his immediate audience. It was then, and it is today, too. You and I are responsible for the manner in which we receive the word and the manner of our hearing. So let's look at the parable. The first response to the word that Jesus considered is a non-response. It is a drop pass. Mark 4, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. In the ancient Near East and in the Middle East to this day, where farming is often done the same way it's been done for millennia, farmers would walk through their fields on well-worn pathways, and they would spread the seed as they went, and some of the seed would fall on those rocky pathways, those packed hard pathways, and it wouldn't penetrate the soil. Birds coming, take away the seed. So why does Jesus start off this parable, this story, and says, listen to this, with a story about seed that doesn't penetrate the soil? After he finished telling the parable, he had a closed-door session with his disciples. This is without the crowds being there, just the 12 guys all huddled around. Guys, this is what it means. And the soil, the hard-packed soil, stands for something. Verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, at first blush, this non-response looks like, or the one who's not responding, looks like the helpless victim of a satanic attack. He's just sitting there minding his own business. The word comes, Satan takes it away. But notice, the person who has the word stolen from his heart is the person whose soil, and soil stands for the heart condition, is so hardened against the word that it doesn't penetrate. It just sits there. And that hardness against whatever God might say was in place before the word was sown. Satan just happens to be the ultimate opportunist. And when he sees someone with a hard soil, a hard soul, he takes advantage of it. You may have known people who have pavement souls. They're not interested in anything God might have to say. Talk to them about eternity and they yawn. Speak to them about the condition of their souls and you get a blank stare or a sharp word. It is tragic when anyone turns a deaf ear to God's word. And it's tragic because God's word is truth. God's word is life and light. It brings us joy. It equips us with wisdom. It tells us who he is. It points us to Jesus. But today, right now, the word is not being sown on those people you may or may not know whose hearts are hard toward God. Right now, the word is being sown on your heart. So Jesus says, listen to this. And the question is, how is your heart? Are you listening? Does the word of God penetrate? There have been times in my life when the description of my soul would fit well with pavement. There have been times when I have not wanted to hear what God says about my responsibilities and role as a husband, or what being a father actually calls me to, or what God says about forgiveness. And the word is sown, and there's hardness, and maybe that's where you are today. It's possible. And if that's where you are today, and you long for greater receptivity, then there's a message of hope, and I promise, before we're finished today, I will share the message of hope. But we want to move on. We want to look at the other soil types. Second and third soil types describe people who catch the ball. They receive the word, and then they fumble it. And the first fumbling soil is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Sounds a lot like South Texas. We could all probably go out in our backyard and find great examples of verse 5. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. In this kind of a soil, which isn't, it's not so much that it has rocks in it, it's that you go down several inches and you hit bedrock. And that's my backyard. Maybe it's your backyard too. And the plant, the seed is immediately warmed by the sun. It germinates quickly, sends up a sprout, but it doesn't have time or space to develop a good root system. So the sun continues to beat down on it. It scorches the plant and the plant dies. That's the first fumbling soil. The other fumbling soil is seen in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And here, there's nothing at all wrong with the soil. It's good soil. Got all kinds of organic material. It's moist, recent rains. It's good soil. The problem is it's crowded. There's competition for nutrients, and this seed germinates, sends up a seedling, and all kinds of things crowd out the seed, the good seed. Jesus says when there's competition in the garden between good seed and bad seed, the bad seed wins. And to that, as a backyard gardener, I would say amen. It just always seems that the bad seed is more tenacious than the good seed. Don't know why that is. But when there's a competition, the bad seed wins. Now, again, in that closed-door session, after the parable is given, Jesus calls his disciples to himself and he explains to them what the parable is all about. And he explains the rocky soil person and the weedy soil person. Verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This person receives the word and then fumbles it away when times get tough. It's good news. They know it's good news. But he's subject to a wilting in persecution, hardship, whatever kind of affliction. She's temporary. The rocky person falls away because of difficulties. By contrast, the weedy soil person falls away because of prosperity. Verse 18, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the one where busyness gets in the way of the word. Life and all of its pursuits. And the little sapling is choked out by all the other stuff. Life's distractions just keep distracting. And he's running downfield, he's got the ball cradled, and he loses his competition, and the enemy strips the ball from him. And he drops the ball. He fumbles. Lots of football players catch the ball only to fumble it downfield. And lots of Christians receive the word only to drop the word later because of either problems or prosperity. And you've probably known people just like that. You know people who used to walk with Jesus and they had vibrant spiritual lives, and then something happened. Some hardship. Something tough happened. And when tough things happen, there's a choice to either turn to the Lord and cling to Him for all we're worth or turn away. And sometimes people turn away when life gets tough. You may have known other people who, when they were young, broke, and struggling, had this unquenchable passion for Jesus. It's all they could talk about. They were always serving Him, always talking about Jesus. And then they started to get older and started to have raises and more income, and they bought more and more stuff. And as they bought more and more stuff, they had more things to worry about, because the more things you have, the more things we end up not possessing our possessions, but being possessed by our possessions. And the word slipped in terms of priority, to which we say, Lord, send us poverty. It's a tragedy when the word is fumbled, either because of hard things or the things that make life easier. And it may be where you are today. Maybe that today you would say, I have fumbled the ball. You've let anything, good stuff, bad stuff, hard stuff, easy stuff, get in the way of your primary priority of walking with Jesus. And if that's where you are, then there is hope for you. And I'm going to point the way to hope in just a couple of minutes. But not before we look at the last seed, the last soil. This is the soil to make any farmer smile. Verse 8, other seed fell in the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Good seed and good soil produces a good crop. Every once in a while, I enjoy picking a bumper crop out of my garden. This past year, I had a great crop of yellow squash and jalapeno peppers. I don't know why that was the best two, but I'm still picking jalapeno peppers. And I love to go out to the garden, pick a bucket full of peppers. Oh, it's almost hard to say. And I have to be careful these days about what I say, but... You know, you can pick all kinds of stuff and come back in and put it on the counter. I am an unusually good gardener when San Antonio has 40 inches of rain. And this picture of a garden bearing fruit conjures in our mind the picture of a life that bears fruit for God. Verse 20, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, we don't know if Jesus is talking here about fruit that is born in terms of evangelistic fruit, winning people for Christ, or godly character. It really doesn't matter. The point is, their life counts for God. She's shining for Jesus. He's making a difference for the Lord. And it's all because of the way they hear. It's because of the way they receive the word, which sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. And I think we find here the reason why some Christians grow and some Christians don't. The word is sown on all of our hearts, and some listen and some don't. And when we listen well, when we accept the word for what it truly is, the word of God, we grow. And when we accept the word as, it's just like any other word, we stagnate, we backslide, we drop the ball. And today, if you picture yourself in any one of the first three soil types, there is a path forward for you. It is the path of listening. Jesus started off the parable with this. Listen to this. The key to bearing fruit for God is in the manner of our listening. The ear is the receptacle for God's truth. So how are you hearing today? King David understood the need to listen well. So in a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 40, he used a metaphor that beautifully pictures for us the whole idea of receiving God's word. And it tells us, helps us to imagine what this might look like. He says, my Bible reads this way, my ears you have opened, which is accurate, but a better translation of the Hebrew is this, my ears you have dug. And what we're supposed to picture is a head with no ears. Got eyes, nose, mouth, and no ears. Just smooth skin where ears should be. A blockhead. Should have brought a Mr. Potato Head up here. We could have illustrated it. And God takes his pick and shovel, and he hammers, and he digs ears into the cranial granite so we can hear him. I think that's a picture of what God does when we trust Jesus. He digs ears for us so that we can hear the word of God's message for the word of God that it really is. It's no longer just a word like any other word. It's God's word. But then something can happen, and those ears that God has dug can become all stopped up. I'm not going to talk about earwax now, I promise. There's an image in the book of Genesis. Abraham dug wells in the promised land so that he could find water, and then the Philistines filled up the wells. And then later, his son and his grandson had to come and unstop the well so that the water would flow again. And it is possible that ears which God has dug in your head so that you can hear God's word have gotten filled up with all kinds of trash to such an extent that it is hard packed and nothing gets through. Or it's shallow and is getting crowded out, and hard stuff has come, and you're no longer listening. Or there's so much other stuff going on that you're so distracted you can't hear either hardship or prosperity, and you're no longer hearing the word for the life-changing word it is. The whole point of looking at this passage, and I think the whole point of 1 Thessalonians 2:3 when it comes to application, is to pray. If you long for more receptivity to God's message than you're currently experiencing, then the invitation from God today is pray. I think God is so willing to answer the prayer, Lord, help me hear. Take your pick and shovel and dig, redig, so I can hear your word for the word of God it really is. And imagine a church filled with people who are really listening. We'd be moving the ball downfield, experiencing more of God's touch in our lives and our church than we are now. But I want to give you the opportunity right now to pray. If God has never dug ears for you and you have never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then this could be the day when you say, Lord, I've not heard your word, the power of the gospel to save, to forgive my sins, but I'm turning to you now. Please let me hear you. Please forgive me. Please save me. And he will dig ears in your head. And if your ears have gotten all plugged up, ask God to clean out all the trash so that you can hear again the power of the word. Join me as we pray, and then Michael, if you would lead us in song after we're finished. Father, we thank you for your love for us.